Deb, it was so good to have you with us today. So glad you could be here, even briefly. And we're thankful for your recovery. Well, I hope you enjoyed the lovely spring weather we had over the weekend, because today is the kind of day that, as New Englanders, we know we truly deserve. So as we suffer through with our Yankee spirit, it is wonderful to gather today, have that warm cup of coffee and the warm fellowship and the tie that does bind us, which is the love of our Lord Jesus. So it's wonderful to be here together today. Grab your Bibles. There's a study sheet. We are actually going to do a tiny little bit of writing today, so get ready for that. So I'm very happy to be here, and thank you for Deb's prayer that God would use me to be able to express what he wants each of you to hear today. As I begin to study, thank you, Margot. I sound a little gravelly, don't I? Thank you. As I begin to study our little chapter today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, my heart was really warmed as I began to read through and study this letter written to new believers in Thessalonica, because I was reminded of my own early days as a new believer in my early 30s. Paul wrote this letter to these brand new Christians to encourage them in their young faith and also to tell them that he was worried about them. They accepted Christ as their Savior and they were so excited about their new faith, but they had some misunderstandings that Paul needed to clear up. After all, as Sue explained last week in our introduction, Paul was only there with them for a few weeks in Thessalonica and did not have the time to lay a really solid foundation for their growth as Christians. So this is a letter of encouragement as well as correction about some of their false beliefs. In chapter 1, which is our chapter for today, Paul highlights their faithfulness, their willingness to become imitators of Paul and of the Lord. Even in their infancy as believers, they also provided models of faith to all the believers in Macedonia as they turned away from idols and turned toward a saving knowledge in Christ. Then in the next few chapters that we'll look at in future weeks, he dives into the corrections and the reminders he needs to make. As we begin our study this morning, I thought we might want to stop and reflect on our own early days as believers. Let's think back on some of our own misunderstandings about the Christian walk, as well as the models that we followed as new believers. Like the Thessalonians, we got all the most important things right, because we turned away from our old life and we put our trust in Jesus and in the gospel. Now, I know for some of us it's hard to pinpoint a time in your life when you became a believer. Some of you have trusted Jesus since childhood. But focusing on the time when you came to a full adult understanding of the gospel, let's pause to reflect on these questions that are on your study sheet. First of all, take a minute and jot down, once you became a believer, can you recall an early misunderstanding that you had about what it meant to be a Christian? And then secondly, I know your study guide asked you to think a little bit about models already, but can you think back to a model of someone in those early days who helped point you the right way? We're not going to share these in our large group time this morning. I just would like to ask you to reflect a little bit on your own, and maybe there'll be time in our small groups later. So take a minute. What early misunderstanding do you remember? we'll just take another minute or so. Sometimes it's worth taking a minute to just kind of put ourselves into the position of some of the folks that we read about in Scripture. And it looks like everybody had something to say. So this must be something perhaps we all have in common as we come into faith, is having some misunderstandings and needing the mentors and the corrections of those more mature Christians around us. And perhaps there'll be time in your small groups to share a little bit about your responses. A vivid memory for me that I wanted to share with you all when I first accepted Christ and started on this walk of faith is that I felt compelled to do everything perfectly. Might be my compulsive personality to an extent. I did everything I was told to do to the extreme. I remember in particular one woman who told me a true Christian keeps an organized file folder with every book of the Bible labeled so that when you went to a sermon or heard a sermon or went to a talk or somebody said something of significance about a chapter or a verse, you had to write it down and immediately file it in the correct file folder. And this person had a lot of other ideas like that too, and I was kind of jumping through all these hoops and struggling to do all these things perfectly until the day when I just knew God was saying to me, "Will you just relax?" You know, relax. It doesn't have to be like this. Just stop trying to please everybody around you and listen to me. It's very simple. Just trust me and I will guide you. And that has really proved to be true. I look forward to hearing later when we share about some of the misunderstandings that you've worked through. Well, the folks in Thessalonica had many as well. We had a great introduction from Sue last week about the city and these new believers who were struggling to understand how to live each day with their brand new faith. We also have a new author today. After spending several months with John in our study of Revelation, Paul is the author of our two brief but meaningful books we're going to be looking at this spring, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul actually wrote 13 of the letters in the New Testament, tracing his missionary journeys and documenting his love for God's people. As we will see in 1 Thessalonians, he also writes about his worries and concerns for these folks as they work out their faith in the midst of a culture that did not understand them. Scholars believe that this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians is actually the first letter he wrote. As we know, it was written to a struggling yet vigorous church only a few months old, made up of Christians who had just come to faith under Paul's ministry. One scholar said, "We sometimes get very distorted conceptions of these early Christians. There's a tendency to regard them as always triumphant, always waging the battle with vigor, and always winning great victories in Christ's name. But they also had very severe problems, some of which are reflected in the letter." To understand the beginning of this new church established by Paul, we have to go back to the 17th chapter of Acts. We learn that after Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi because of their preaching of the gospel, an earthquake shook down the prison doors and freed them. Paul was then freed by the magistrates, and he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. There he began to preach the gospel. But from the account in Acts, we learn that that didn't last long. Paul had been only there about 3 weeks when the persecution began and became more and more severe, and he had to leave the city for his own safety. Afterwards, he worried about the impression he left behind. Did these faithful believers know how much he loved them? Did they understand why he had to leave? He went down to Athens, and from there he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check out how those early Christians were doing. He was very disturbed about them, perhaps feeling that the persecution they were undergoing would drive them from their faith. a reasonable fear. Paul went on to Corinth, where he founded a church after several months of difficult labor. After some time, Timothy returned to him at Corinth, bringing word of how the Thessalonians were doing and some of the problems they were facing. So Paul decided to write them a letter. As we read this letter, little letter, though, we can recognize them as kinds of problems that we also deal with today. For one thing, wherever the Apostle Paul went, he was hounded by a group of Jews who spread the rumor that he was not one of the original 12, that he was not a genuine apostle. This was not only a problem for Paul, but also for the Thessalonians. Furthermore, the pagans of Thessalonica were severely persecuting the Christians, threatening them, taking away their property. So these early Christians, perhaps only 3 or 4 weeks in the Lord, were called upon to endure hard things for the cause of Christ. I think we still see this today as we, in our culture, see a lack of understanding and respect for the faiths of others. Today we see Muslims, for example, being painted with a broad brush as being all terrorists. We had a shameful incident right here just outside of Boston on Friday night as a group of kids from a Catholic high school at a basketball game taunted the other team from Newton, calling them killers of Christ, chanting that over and over again at the basketball game. Well, both schools have some work to do in the coming weeks in clearing up rumors and misunderstandings about others. Another problem in this city, as in all Greek cities, was sexual promiscuity, which was regarded as a religious rite. And to the people who chose sexual purity, they were regarded as freaks or out of step with the times. Therefore, as is the case today, there was a great pressure upon these new Christians to fall in line with common social and sexual practices of the day. But the major problem of the new church was the second coming of Christ. It was greatly misunderstood. The apostle had told them that Jesus would come again, but they were confused about this, which produced another grave problem. Some of them were expecting Christ to come back so imminently that they'd actually stopped working and were waiting for him to come within days. Since they weren't earning a living, someone had to take care of them, and they quickly became over-dependent on the rest of the congregation. Well, some of these problems sound familiar. As we look at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we can consider ourselves in similar circumstances. We trust our Lord, but we can get sidetracked by our own confusion and the pressures of the world that we live in. So what does this letter have to say? Paul begins his letter in his typical fashion with verse 1 serving as a greeting and also a three-part introduction. He identifies the writers as himself and his co-workers, Silas and Timothy. Next, he identifies the audience of the letter, in this case the church of the Thessalonians, and finally, the purpose of the letter, which is the well-being of the believers there. In verse 2 and 3, Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor produced by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Those three things marked those Thessalonian believers: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. Now that sounded familiar to me. In our final Revelation study guide, John Stott pointed out Christian disciples are characterized by faith, hope, and love. Faith understands the already of God's achievement. Hope looks forward to the not yet of his second coming. And love characterizes our life now, in the meantime. One scholar wrote about the Thessalonians. We might say that these early Christians, and you may remember this expression from the 60s, we might say about these early Christians that they dropped out, they tuned in, and they turned on. I thought that was kind of funny. They dropped out of the mainstream of their society, the world in which they lived, not out of contact with it. In fact, they spread the gospel through the whole area. But they dropped out of the attitudes, the power structures, and the values of the world that they lived in. And they tuned in to the grace of God in Jesus Christ and received his word. Here the apostle is reminding us that the word he spoke was not the word of men. It came not only with words, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit. And then they turned on as they waited with expectation for the coming, the second coming of the Son of Jesus, the Son of God. They had a reason for living, they had a purpose, and they had a hope in the midst of their hopelessness around them. The same writer said that an archaeological excavation team working in this very city of Thessalonica has turned up an ancient first century graveyard. And there, among the pagan tombstones, they found one which was inscribed in Greek with these words, "No hope." A tombstone inscribed, "No hope." But here, in this church, in the midst of that city, there were those who had found the endurance based on hope. They were looking for the coming, the second coming of the Son of God. This is what keeps the heart calm in the midst of perils and persecutions. This is what makes it possible, both then and now, to watch the world apparently coming apart at the seams and maintain quietness, because God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And so Paul encourages these Thessalonians with his words. In verses 2 through 5, Paul not only gives thanks for these new believers, but he expresses his confidence in them, and he tells them why. First, what they did in verse 3, their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. Then in verse 4, Paul reminds them of the role God has played, choosing them. And in verse 5, sending them the power of the gospel, not only with words, but with the Holy Spirit. And finally, he reminds them of what he, Paul, has done. As he says at the end of verse 5, "We lived among you for your sake, so that you could become imitators of us and of the Lord." Well, in the last 4 verses of this short chapter, Paul commends them further. Let's look at what he has to say and then challenge ourselves to see how our faith stands up against the record of these strong, young, new Christians. I found these verses very rich and very challenging as we read Paul's words with a sense of conviction about our own lives. In verse 6, he commends them for welcoming the message of the gospel in spite of difficult circumstances. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." This passage sends several questions our way today. Are we imitators of the Lord in our daily lives? Do we trust God in times of our own stress and trial? Do we welcome the gospel message with joy during our tough days? In verse 7, Paul declares that not only did they become imitators of Christ, in turn, they became models for others. In fact, for all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia to follow. Yikes, I wondered, in what way am I a model for other believers to follow? And if my thoughts drive my actions, what is my thought life like? Am I striving to conform my will to Christ and his call in my life? At the beginning of today's lesson, we thought about models of Christian living who have had an impact on us. Now we can flip the question around, as Paul does in verse 7, and ask ourselves how we are living as models for others. In verse 8, Paul says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in the Lord has become known everywhere. Isn't that a powerful expression? It rang out. Their faith rang out from them. Sometimes I feel my faith is like the little tinkle of a bell instead of a loud ringing church bell at the top of a steeple. How can our faith ring out to those around us? How can we spread the good news about our faith to the people in our lives? Remember, Stott's title for this chapter is Passing It On. How do we pass it on? I received quite a jolt recently about sharing my faith with these words from Oswald Chambers. I think I've mentioned before his meditation, My Utmost. See, the whole book just throws me for a loop. It kills me. It kills me. Listen to this. If you intend to share your faith, allow God to have complete liberty in your life when you speak. Before God's message can liberate other people, His liberation must be real in you. Before God's message can liberate other people, can ring out to others, His liberation, His freedom must be real in you. So these first Thessalonian Christians were struggling with this, and we struggle with this today. I know I do. And finally, in verses 9 and 10, Paul documents the evidence. Here's the evidence now of their changed lives. They turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. Have we turned from the idols that compel us today? Can we point to evidence of our changed lives? And finally, the Thessalonians were waiting with great intensity for the return of Jesus. Not lukewarm, maybe someday, doesn't really affect me, but a strong, intense desire for the return of Jesus, who will rescue us from the coming wrath. In fact, one scholar pointed out that Paul ends every chapter of 1 Thessalonians with a reminder that Christ is coming again. You can check that out later as you prepare for future lessons in our study. Every chapter ends with a reminder that Christ is coming again. Even though it seems as if the Thessalonians were confused about when this would happen, they were very aware of the impact of that in our daily lives. And as we asked ourselves during our study of Revelation, are we ready? Although we must attend to the demands of our daily lives, let's challenge ourselves today, like these early believers, to wait for His Son from heaven with a new longing and a new joy. Pray that you have a blessed time together in your study groups as you continue to take a look at this chapter.